Well, last week, as I say, we started a new series during which we are looking at the idea of hope. Hope is something that many people today think of as being about optimism, wishful thinking, hoping for the best when you know in reality you are unlikely to get it. And so our society today is full of people who feel that they have no hope, whether it's caused by financial crises, or family breakdowns, or not having a job, or being in a job that you can't get out of, or facing illness, or addiction, or loneliness. Whatever it is, people are without hope. But the Bible talks about the idea that we can have hope, that there is a future worth hoping for, and in fact a present that is full of hope too. And the hope that the Bible talks about is not based on something that is vague and unrealistic, but on something that you can take to the bank, which is God's promises. In fact, the whole Bible is full of, I was going to say stories. It is a story of God's plan to bring hope to the world. And we saw last week that right from the very beginning, God had hopes for creation, great hopes, when he made the world. He had great hopes for it, and he had great hopes for us to play a key role in his creation project. He made us the managers, the stewards of the whole world. But although God had these great hopes for the world, you don't need to be a genius to see that something went badly wrong. Just listening to some of the situations around the world that Rab was praying for there, it highlights it. We've messed it up because we've chosen to ignore what God said and do our own thing instead. And the whole of creation was broken. Even then, however, God didn't abandon his hopes. He still wants to work with us. And so this week, we're going to be looking at God's hopes for his people. History has often tested the hope that God's people have. And some of the periods of greatest testing were often the run-up to salvation. So today we're looking at how God's hope saved and sustained his people when they were far from home and out of town. Of all the stories in the Old Testament, of all the histories of what God's people went through, there is one that is utterly central to the Jews. Any idea what that is? Very good. Very good. Otherwise known as the Exodus. The Exodus. The Exodus is the definitive drama for God's people. To be an Israelite means that your ancestors tasted the unleavened bread of the Passover. They fled across the parted sea, watched Pharaoh's armies drown in the waters, received God's commandments on Sinai, had their faith formed in the wilderness, and inherited Jerusalem. Any time that an Israelite feels far from home, or is experiencing a bit of an identity crisis, there is no better story than that of the Exodus. And if you don't know the story, it's too long to tell today, but you can read about it in the second book of the Bible, which is called, surprisingly enough, Exodus. In an important sense, Exodus is Israel's story. But before Exodus is Israel's story, it's first and foremost God's story. Because God reveals his character in the way in which he miraculously rescues, forgives, forms, sustains, and provides for his people. By reading that story, we discover what God is like. And by knowing who God is as the creator and perfecter of all things, we find hope for the future. And that's why all through the Bible, the writers keep coming back to Exodus. So fast forward about 800 or 900 years from the time of the Exodus to when Isaiah is speaking to God's people who are again out of town and a long way from home. They're in captivity again, in exile in Babylon. A few weeks ago, we were talking about prophecy. And I said that the common misunderstanding about prophecy is that it's all about the future. Sometimes it is, but it's much more than that. And the book of Isaiah is a great example of that. Reading through Isaiah is a bit like traveling in a time machine. We go from the present to the past to the future, back to the present again. Always starts with the present because that's where people are. You are in the present. I am in the present. If anyone here is in the past or in the future, then you're either Doctor Who or you need some serious counseling, in which case see me later. And for the people who Isaiah was speaking to in the second half of his book, the present was exile in Babylon. So, of course, they're wanting to go into the future. This is a group of people who are longing for a prophecy of hope and liberation to come in the future. And Isaiah does eventually take them there. In chapter 53, Isaiah goes to what for him and his listeners was the future, the events of the first Easter. Here's a few verses. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. And so it goes on. But Isaiah doesn't start in the future. He starts by going back into the past. We saw a little bit of chapter 40 last week, where we travel with Isaiah back to the beginning of time at creation. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? God sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. So, distant past to the future, and then in between those two parts, in chapters 42 and 43 of Isaiah, Isaiah takes Israel back again to the past, this time to the Exodus from Egypt. He says this, "But now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead." And he talks a lot more in those chapters. Now, why does Isaiah do that? Why does he talk about the Exodus and about creation? Well, because he knows that the key to the future lies in the past. And it isn't just the end of the big story that is prophetic. The whole of history is driven by hope. So if we ignore what God has done yesterday, we become blind and deaf to what he might do or say tomorrow. So for Isaiah, the Exodus provides fresh hope for the exiles. It assures them that Israel's future isn't going to be decided in some sort of cosmic lottery, but it is governed by the creator of history. Their national life is going to be a journey towards the plans, the purposes, and the places that God has for Israel. Getting there isn't going to be easy. There's going to be hardship along the way, but the destination is secure, because that's the sort of God that has been revealed through the Exodus, a God whose desire is that all people will find liberation and salvation, that all people will join the journey and become his people. That's what God wants. Now, I use the word journey a few times there. And a key part of the story of the Exodus was a journey, a long journey, a slow journey. And for those of us who, just like Israel, grow impatient with the slow progress of our journey, the Exodus shows us something important. If you look at it on a map and do some calculations, the Israelites could have completed their trek from Egypt to the Promised Land in about 40 days. But God took them the long way round, 40 years long. Because 40 years was the time it took for God to transform this rabble into his people. Hundreds of years later, back with Isaiah, Israel's extended period of exile in Babylon gave them the opportunity to rediscover what it means to be God's chosen people. So for us, as individuals and as a church, we shouldn't be surprised if it takes us time to realize God's hopes for us, because God deals in time. It's an interesting thing. Christians sometimes talk about God being timeless. That's not actually what the Bible says. Timelessness is a Greek idea. It's a philosophy that describes a state outside of time. A timeless God would be completely uninterested in history or stories or relationships. He literally would not have the time to rescue a nation or to tell them his story or journey with them through a wilderness. He probably wouldn't have the time for creating in the first place. But in the wilderness, on that long journey, Israel discovered that God, far from detaching himself from the hopes and fears of his people, had actually become intimately involved in their lives. So the Bible doesn't describe God as timeless. It describes him as eternal. Eternal God transcends created time. He isn't subject to the ticking clock or the rising and falling of the sun or the changing seasons as we are. But he is the creator of time. Time is important to him. He doesn't work according to our schedules. He works to his own. You might have heard the story of the man who said to God, "How long is a minute to you?" And God replied, "To me a minute is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as a minute." The man asked him another question, "How much is a penny?" God answered, "For me a penny is like £1 million, and £1 million is just a penny." And the man paused, looking hopeful. In that case, he said, "Can I have a penny, please?" And God smiled, looked at the man, and replied, "Sure, just hang on a minute." Old and corny. So God took Israel on a long journey, and that's what he does with us too. It takes longer than we expected because of the frustrating hold-ups and the unwanted detours. Our world treats time as just another commodity that we haven't got enough of. We sometimes try and speed it up or expand it or even make it go away. But if we do that, we risk bypassing God, because God made everything for a purpose, including time. Think back to last week. Even creation that we were talking about took time. Church growth, personal development, bearing fruit, community impact, building a community garden, all these things take time. And even though we never have enough, God is eternal, and he has all the time in the world. So for the Israelites, many of those who experienced the Exodus or who were exiles in Babylon never saw the Promised Land. But that didn't invalidate their faith or diminish their testimony, because far from being hopeless, their willingness to lay down their lives for the hope of future generations made them the most hopeful people in history. In a time when it was all too easy to forget, they kept telling the old stories as promises of what was to come. There's one more thing to say at the end here, and it's a bit of a twist. We've been talking a lot about the past, about how the Bible is full of things that have happened in the past, about how we encourage one another and ourselves by telling stories of what God has been doing. By definition, stories of what's happened in the past. And and we do all that to remind ourselves of God's power and God's faithfulness and God's mercy and God's love. We tell the old stories just as the people of Israel told the old stories, as promises of what was to come. But Isaiah, who was writing to a people who desperately needed that promise of what was to come, that hope for the future, and so he's been reminding them of the Exodus, suddenly in chapter 43, Isaiah tells Israel to forget about it. This is what he says in verse 16. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. You see, what Isaiah knows is that if God's people get too stuck in the past, they will miss God's future. The whole point of his talking about the Exodus was not a reminder of the good old days, but a prophecy for the future. And what's more, this new walk to freedom will look very different. And Isaiah wants Israel to recognize it. Throughout the history of God's people, we have found it all too easy to become stuck in the past and miss the new thing that God wants to do. Both as individuals and as churches, Christians tend to get wrapped up in the past. We've got this phrase in the Borders, it's I-bin. That is not unique to the Borders, that concept. We do that all around the world. We keep fighting yesterday's battles. We get trapped by yesterday's grievances. We look for yesterday's solutions. And so instead of the past being a foundation to build on, it becomes a bunker that we refuse to leave. And by the way, there's an equal temptation to go the other way, to try to live too much in the future. It's important, I believe, to have a vision for what you're trying to achieve and where you want to go. But that vision needs to be realistic. And it can't take over from the present, because we live in the now. And so the hope that God offers is for now. We can remind ourselves of it by looking at the past and what God has done. We can be excited by how it's going to work out eventually for the future. But the hope of God's promise, the way in the wilderness that God is making, the stream in the wasteland that is springing up for his thirsty people to drink, they're now. God's promise is for life now, today, this minute. Let's pray together. Father, it is always exciting to hear stories of what you've done in the past, sometimes very recent past, sometimes a long time ago. And it's refreshing and encouraging to remind ourselves of what a great and faithful God you are, to see your character revealed. Lord God, help us to do that, but help us also to remember to take that hope and bring it to now. To look for your leading and your blessing and your promises and your wisdom and your ways right now. And not constantly be drawn back to what you've done in the past. And Father, we pray that for us, ourselves as individuals. And we pray it for us as a church, as a local church, and as the wider church. Because, Lord God, we want your ways to be made known in this land. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.